Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 21. Hear now the word of the Lord. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it was written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Praise God for this reading of his holy word to us this morning. Hope, the gift of Christmas. It's not just, what I'm talking about this morning is not the hope that's the same thing as hoping for a new car for Christmas, or maybe the new Xbox machine or something like that. Nor am I talking about the temporary sort of hope and change that a politician might proffer us. It's not the kind of hope that is placed in material things, not in the promises of human beings. No, the hope of Christmas goes far beyond and goes much, much deeper. The hope of Christmas is a hope that is out of this world. It's supernatural. It's divine. It's holy. The hope of Christmas has been felt and nurtured by the faithful for centuries. And we continue to nurture and strengthen that hope as we continue on in our Advent journey this year. We wait patiently. We anticipate. And we wait with not a little bit of hope for things to come. In some ways, our holiday celebrations have become normal, average, every day almost. And that's probably a good thing, as year after year, we learn again about those things that we ought to be hoping for. For the world gives us plenty of things to hope for, maybe look forward to, or anticipate. But year after year, we learn through the Advent season as we prepare for Christmas, we learn about those things maybe we should be hoping for. As Lewis Meads once wrote, we have hope in our bones. That's just the way God had made us. He made us with that hope right within us. And maybe it's something that the writer Ecclesiastes once wrote about when he said there's eternity that God has placed in the hearts of people. However you say it, there is something there that looks forward to a better day, to a better world, to a better time. And it's truly sad when a person's hope is broken in this fallen world. And it happens. But there's also nothing more exciting to see than when someone's hope bone is mended and that hope is restored in that person's life. And oftentimes that healed or that mended hope is even stronger than it ever was before. Well, during an ordinary trip to Bethlehem due to an ordinary census by Caesar Augustus, there were also some very extraordinary events surrounding Joseph and Mary. Angels had confirmed to the poor shepherds in the field that the Christ had been born. And the Bible said that Mary treasured these things and pondered them in her heart. Well, again today we see that ordinary rituals are followed by some extraordinary events. The fulfillment of the law, the circumcision, ordinary. The dedication in the temple, ordinary. Followed by the words of Simeon and Anna, maybe not so ordinary. An ordinary trip followed by ordinary traditional rituals are interrupted or disrupted, we might say, by these prophets who also come with an ominous prediction. These two people who greet young Jesus in the temple have been waiting for the future to arrive. These ancient saints have been exercising their hope muscles for a long, long time. They lived in ordinary lives with the hope that reached far into the future. It's also good for us to remember that the gospel sometimes cuts like a knife. Sometimes it irritates. Sometimes it disturbs. Jesus himself said he did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Matthew chapter 10. Rarely in our world is there a neutral reaction to Jesus and his gospel. Try telling people about the Jesus who is both Savior and Lord of every area in their life. Or try to tell people about Jesus at all in a country like Saudi Arabia, where the penalty for sharing your faith is death. Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah, is fiercely accepted by many, but also fiercely rejected by many too. Our passage today tells us that those who have the eyes of faith and the patience to wait and hope will recognize that Jesus is indeed the long-awaited, the long-hoped-for Messiah. First, in the scriptures, we discover that Jesus fulfills both the Old Testament law and the Old Testament prophecies. First, the law. Remember that Joseph and Mary were still living under the Old Covenant. That means that they had to follow the Old Testament law. Therefore, any Savior to the Jews would have to be fully Jewish according to the law of God. And Luke makes sure that he includes that information in his gospel. So as was the custom, Joseph and Mary took baby Jesus when he was 8 days old to have him circumcised after the purification time period, according to God's law. It was at this time that he was given the name Jesus. So they took Jesus on his 5-mile journey into Bethlehem to the temple in order to present him to the Lord. Again, in accordance with God's word. Luke is showing us that this is a very faithful couple. They love the Lord, they love their children, they want to present them to the Lord, and they're following God's word and God's law very carefully. This is where we learn also that Jesus was not born into a wealthy family. Joseph and Mary sacrifice a pair of doves or two young pigeons, and this was the sacrifice of the poor. Normally a young lamb is sacrificed at the dedication ceremony, but provisions were made for the poor, doves or pigeons. So the Son of God becomes incarnate into this poor family. And thus far, Joseph and Mary have been devout Jews following the word of the Lord very carefully. And Luke, the gospel writer, goes to great lengths throughout his whole gospel to show us the historical facts surrounding Jesus and his life. That Jesus is indeed a member of the covenant according to the word of the Lord. He received the sign of the covenant by his faithful parents. Jesus fulfills the requirements of Old Testament law. And also the prophecies. While at the temple, a prophet and a prophetess appear, and they recognize Jesus as no ordinary Jew. Simeon and Anna represent the best of Old Testament faith. They have been waiting and hoping for a long time for the Messiah to appear. And they were devout followers of the Lord, knowing the prophecies of the Old Testament, that one day, in the fullness of time, a Savior would come to Israel. One such prophecy is found in Micah 5, verse 2, which says, "And but you, Bethlehem Ephrata, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." And in Isaiah chapter 9, it says, "In the future, the Lord will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And in other places in the book of Isaiah, the prophet looks forward to a day when the Messiah will come and will comfort all of Israel. Simeon and Anna were looking forward to this day. They were hoping for it. And in their devotion and waiting, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they were able to see with the eyes of faith that Jesus was the fulfillment of these Old Testament prophecies. Jesus was the Messiah, the anointed Savior from God the Father. So yes, Jesus fulfills the Old Testament law, and he also fulfills the prophecies as well regarding the coming of this Messiah. And the Holy Spirit confirms this too, as God's servants Simeon and Anna recognize Jesus as the Messiah. So next, we want to look a little more carefully at these two confirmations of Jesus as the Messiah, which is inspired by the Holy Spirit in them and upon them. First, Simeon's confirmation. All throughout the scripture reading today, we have this sense of this waiting and the tenacity of God's people. Verse 25 says that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel, which was foretold hundreds of years earlier. We're also told that Anna worshiped day and night, fasting and praying in the temple. And it was to those who were waiting and expecting and in hoping for the Messiah that Jesus was revealed that day. So as Mary and Joseph were in the temple court, Simeon is urged by the Holy Spirit to go into the temple as well. He was told earlier that he wouldn't even die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Simeon then scoops up baby Jesus in his arms and he offers a prayer. "Now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen my salvation." He recognizes and confirms that Jesus is the long-awaited, the long-hoped-for Messiah. The Holy Spirit had revealed it to him. Can you imagine now what was going through the minds of Joseph and Mary as they heard these words? Verse 33 says that they marveled at what was said about Jesus. They marveled at it. Simeon says that Jesus would be a light of revelation to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, or the nations. God is doing something new here, something different. Jesus brings salvation to every nation, and not just to Israel. This new covenant that's in the works, it will be based on grace, and it will have something to do with this little child. You see, God had a bigger picture in mind when he chose and he elected a particular group of people for himself. His purpose of election throughout redemptive history has been to reverse the curse of Adam and to bring all of his people back into a right relationship with himself. God is on a mission, and we see that even in Simeon's confirmation here. Now, Anna's confirmation. Before Joseph and Mary leave the temple, they get a visit from someone else. As the parents of Jesus are still standing in the temple courts, Anna appears. She comes up to them. She's an older woman, 84 years, a very devout woman of God, and she's been following the Lord. She's been paying very close attention to the sermons and to the scriptures. She's a widow. She's probably poor as well, and that the Savior is going to be revealed to her as well in these temple courts. The encounter is brief. She comes up to Joseph and Mary. She thanked God, and then she spoke about Jesus to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. The Messiah had been revealed to this devout, prayerful, waiting woman of God. So both a man and a woman, a prophet, a prophetess, both devout, both waiting, both hoping, confirmed by the Holy Spirit's power that Jesus is the long-awaited, the long-hoped-for Messiah. But an ominous prediction of Simeon disrupts the joyful celebration of Christmas. There's a two-edged blessing here, isn't there? So thirdly and finally, we are told that Jesus will cause the falling and the rising of many. After Simeon's prayer, he blesses Joseph, Mary, and Jesus. Then he does this curious thing. He turns and he looks at Mary, verse 34, and he says, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts and the hearts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." See, many people love the idea of having the Savior part, but not so sure about having the Lord part. We like the sentiment of a little child shall lead them, but the idea of having our secret thoughts being revealed is not so comfortable. When Jesus comes, he wants to enter into every heart. He wants to rule every area of our lives. No more secrets, no more hidden thoughts, no more clandestine scheming before the Lord. Jesus is what the scriptures call in Isaiah 8, the stone that will make men stumble, the rock that will make men fall. And many of Israel have fallen, and many people today fall because they don't recognize Jesus as Lord of their life, Lord of every area of their life, as the long-hoped-for Messiah. Instead of humbly submitting to the lordship of Christ and confessing and repenting their sins and receiving the grace and forgiveness and the healing offered by Jesus, many people choose to live in open rebellion against him instead. Simeon says that Jesus will be a sign opposed. Men, women, boys, and girls who bear the name of Christian will be opposed to in this world too. No, you won't find many who are neutral toward Jesus and his gospel today, nor toward his followers. Jesus is a threat to many because he demands an exclusive allegiance. Christians proclaim this truth and they offer the grace of Jesus to those who are lost without him. And that means that the secrets will be exposed and lives will have to change under new spiritual management of the heart. Some won't like that. Some are very comfortable where they are. Even believers don't like the idea of surrendering every area of their life over to the Lord. But those who wait for the Messiah, those who pray, those who are worshiping, those who are hoping for the coming of the Messiah would also expect, should also expect, that when the Lord comes into our lives or into our hearts, that he's going to do some house cleaning while he's there. He loves us just as we are, but he also loves us so much he's not going to leave us that way. That's where that lifelong work of sanctification happens. Those who wait for the Messiah should expect him to do violence to the sinful nature that resides in us all. There's going to be tension when Jesus comes, when our nature tells us to get revenge for a wrong that's done to us. It will be countered by the words of Jesus that says, "Pray for those who persecute you." When our nature tells us to get as much as we can, as quickly as we can, to take it, it's countered by the words of Jesus that says it is more blessed to give than to receive. The world, our sinful nature, and Satan will oppose the sign that has been given to us, the sign that is Christ the Lord. News about the birth of Jesus was not very welcomed by everybody originally, and it's not welcomed by everybody today either. Being a disciple of Jesus may mean that we are ostracized, made fun of, or ridiculed. And some Christians today in some countries are being physically persecuted, beaten, and killed because they confess the name of Jesus. Simeon foreshadowed the suffering and death of our Lord due to those who would reject him. Jesus will cause the falling and rising of many. Yes, Christmas is disturbed by this ominous prediction by Simeon after Jesus is born. There will be much suffering and pain, but we all know that's not the end of the story. The suffering and death of our Lord is what brings salvation to all God's people. There is indeed reason to rejoice and be glad. And yes, there is indeed reason to hope. There's reason to hope. The degree to which we have experienced grace and salvation may determine the amount of hope that we have for someone else. So we don't give up on the worst of sinners, because maybe we know just how far the Savior has come to save the likes of us, the likes of me. Because God became enfleshed in Jesus, we have hope in a better day, a better tomorrow, and a better world. So may we be as righteous and reverent in our waiting as Simeon and Anna were, as we wait and hope for the things to come. Jesus was and still is the long-hoped-for Messiah. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your one and only Son to suffer and die in our place, that we may be in a relationship with you. Sometimes hope fades over the years, Lord, and we forget why we're here in the first place. Jesus, open our eyes again, that we may see you by faith. Renew our spirits, that we may live for you with a fresh fire in the coming new year. Open our mouths, that you may use us to bring your grace, love, and acceptance to a lost and dying world. And Lord, may we never give up waiting, hoping, and expecting your second coming. We look forward to you coming again to make all things new. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.